Sometimes obedience to God is difficult. Is my mic on? Not yet. I just have a loud mouth, so there we go. Sometimes obedience to God is difficult. Can you imagine doing what Abraham was called to do here in Genesis chapter 22? More on that in just a minute. Let's pause for a moment, though, and sort of orient ourselves to who these people are, Abraham and Isaac. Because the last time that we were looking at the book of Genesis, we were with Noah and the flood. And there's been a lot of water under the bridge, if you'll pardon the pun, since then. There comes a time when Abraham is born, and Abraham is a great man. He loves God. And God had promised to Abraham that God would make of him a great nation. What that means is Abraham would have a lot of descendants. In fact, God told him, your descendants, your children, the people in your family who come after you are going to be innumerable, like the stars in the sky. Or any of you been to the beach? Are you going to the beach in a little while? Like the grains of sand on the seashore. The only trouble was, Abraham was old. I mean, he was really old. And he didn't have any children. He had a wife, Sarah. But they didn't have any children. Well, there were some times when Abraham and Sarah kind of tried to take things in their own hands. And we have Hagar introduced and Ishmael is born. But God makes it clear that Ishmael's not the promised son, the one who would come that would make it possible for Abraham and Sarah to have all these kids, this big family that would come. But finally, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. He makes a promise to him. And he told Abraham that when Abraham was, get this, 75 years old. Wonder if we ask the kiddos, is 75 old? Wonder what they would say. Okay, I've got mixed reactions from my two. One's doing this and one's doing that. All right. Well, let me tell you this. People don't really start out having kiddos at 75 years old, all right? God gives those to younger adults because, you know, they don't know any better. And God knows that. So, anyway. So, we have Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham's 75 years old. And 25 years later, finally, God is going to give Abraham a son. Genesis 21, verse 5 says that Abraham, well, he was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 25 years has passed since God promised that he would make Abraham a great nation. Isaac must be a pretty good boy. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac is when we come to Genesis chapter 22. But we know this. Isaac is going to carry a load of wood on his back. So he must be at least old enough to do that. Must be pretty strong, too. He's going to make it up a hill with that load of wood on his back. What do you think? Maybe teenager? Some scholars say maybe even a young adult. It's hard to know. But we're not supposed to picture some little kid in Isaac. Isaac is an older kid. And God says to Abraham, and it seems that Abraham's the only one who nearly knows this information, I want you to go and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. All right, do you have your sheets in front of you, those of you who have them? Because here comes the first blank. You know, we're going to put these on the screen, and the word that's kind of in the brown color is the word that's going to fit that brown blank that you have. First, we need to know what a sacrifice is. And I'll tell you, a sacrifice is an offering to God. It's kind of like a gift that you give to God. It's an offering to God. Now, sacrifices were made on altars. And I've been working all afternoon laying this stone here to make this altar. All right, I'm going to give you a hint. This is just paper, all right? But it looks convincing, right? Now, an altar may have been made from a variety of stones kind of piled up together in a way that would be kind of sturdy. sort of what this is supposed to represent. It could have been just a giant stone, something very large that you could put a sacrifice on. And, you know, as Old Testament history progressed, well, altars got to look a lot different. I know it might be difficult to see, but maybe any stone, maybe some unworked stones with kind of a slab on the top, maybe a rectangular mound of sod or clay or mud brick. You could work the stones and sort of carve them. One like this was found at Beersheba, this says. Then, of course, you had the movable altar of sacrifice that was a part of the tabernacle. And then later you had tiered stones. In fact, Solomon made one like this really fancy one up here at the top when he built the temple, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 4. Altars and sacrifices are a really important part of worship to God under the Old Testament. And Abraham knew all of this. In fact, I think Isaac, we could argue, knew about these kinds of sacrifices. God says, Abraham, I want you to give me a gift. I want you to make an offering. Now, most often, the sacrifices that were offered were animal sacrifices. Sure, there may have been times when crops could have been offered. There's even times when drinks could be poured out as a sacrifice to God. But by and large, when we read about a sacrifice in the Bible, what we're reading about is an offering of really an animal sacrifice. And God never really approved of human sacrifice. You know what that means? Where a person is sacrificed on the altar. I need to tell you sort of what sacrifices were like for just a second. This is kind of gross, okay? So there's an animal. Perhaps it's a sheep. Maybe it's a ram. Maybe it's a bull. This animal would be killed. They'd have to take them a big old knife to do something like that. By the way, I have no idea where this knife came from, but it was sitting in the office, okay? I don't know why Jennifer keeps this around, but I didn't notice it until Caleb was hired. I'm just saying. But can you imagine? So it's not sharp. It's just a little plaything, I think. I hope. Can you imagine something like this that they would take and use to kill some of these animals? Now, there were things that God would tell them to do with even the blood of these animals. Isn't that gross? They'd have to slit their throats and things like that. Of course, you wanted the sacrifice, well, to be able to be laid on top of the altar. And so that's what they would do. They would kill the animal, and then they would sometimes even cut it up and prepare it in certain ways. And then they would lay it on top of that altar. But it wasn't just the animal itself that they would lay on that altar, because then there had to be some kind of fire, and so they would have brought some wood. And that's why we read, when Mr. David read for us a second ago from Genesis 22, it said that Abraham took the fire, which is probably coals or something with which to build a fire, and Isaac had the wood. All right, so on top of this altar, we're going to put some wood. And then, with the wood in place, they would have been able to, I really hope this works, start a fire. All right, now we have some fire going here. This is all bubblegum and shoestring, but aren't you impressed? Because I am. All right, the elders don't think very kindly about starting a literal fire in the church building, so here we go. So you'd have that fire, and the fire would consume the sacrifice. And then that smoke would go up, and God would receive that sacrifice for a variety of reasons that God had required the people to offer that very thing. Okay, now that we sort of know what we're talking about when we talk about a sacrifice, that's what God said, I want you, Abraham, to do to your son Isaac. Can you imagine that? Now, later on, when it comes to the time of Moses, Abraham lived before Moses. But later on, when God gives the law to Moses, God will tell Moses in at least two different places, I do not want human sacrifices. Do not offer human sacrifices. He makes that very clear. But in this case, God did this. And my Bible actually says that he did this to test Abraham's faith. Do we really trust God? Did Abraham really trust God? Well, he was going to prove it by whether he was willing to sacrifice his son, his, in a way, his only son. That is to say, yes, he had Ishmael, but Isaac is the unique son. He's the son of the promise. He's the one that they've been waiting on for all these years. They didn't have any children for the majority of their lives. And then God makes this promise to him when he's around 75 years old. And finally, when he's 100, he has this child. And now I'm supposed to kill him? That's what God tells Abraham to do. So, Abraham, ready for blank number two? Trusted God. Let's look and see how Abraham trusted God. Now, what does it mean, trusted God? So we got to think about what all these concepts mean. Well, this means that he relied on God to take care of him and to take care of the people whom he loved. Genesis 22, let's look at the first 8 verses again. God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. In Hebrews 11, which is the Hall of the Faith chapter, it mentions this very scenario. What's happening right here in Genesis 22. And when it talks about Isaac as God, Abraham's only son, it actually uses the same word that John 3:16 uses about Jesus being God's only begotten son. I want you to take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah. Well, we just don't know a lot about where exactly this place is. It must be, well, about 3 days' journey from Beersheba. That's where Abraham was at the end of Genesis chapter 21. And we read in Genesis 22 that when God tells him to do what he tells him to do, Abraham gets up early the next morning and he sets off. And about 3 days later, he could see the mountain where he's supposed to go. So I want you to go to this place, Moriah. Now, there's some debate about this. But here's a little interesting tidbit. Some scholars think, scholars are like people who are way more, smarter than I am. Some people who do all the research on this stuff think that Moriah may be linked to a very famous place in our Old and New Testament history. And here's why. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says that when Solomon was going to build the temple, he built it there at Moriah. Now, wait a minute. If Solomon's temple was built at Moriah, that could mean, we don't know this for sure, but that could mean that the place where Abraham took Isaac was Jerusalem, what is now known as the Temple Mount. More on that in just a little while. Go to Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering. Now, that's that process I just kind of described to you a minute ago with the knife and the fire and the wood and all that stuff. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Do you see how much he trusts God? Did Abraham complain about this? Did he go in there with Sarah and say, what am I going to do? Can you believe that God's telling me to do this? I think that probably would have been what I might have done. The Bible just doesn't tell us what Abraham did or didn't do. It just tells us how he obeyed. He rose up early. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him. These are kind of like his servants, people who were helping him out. And he took Isaac. But see, I don't think he's told Isaac yet what this is all about. He cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place that God told him to. And after 3 days, look at that, by the way. Look how much trust there is in what God has told him to do. He's walking for 3 days with Isaac and two servants and a donkey. and all this wood and all the preparations that are made so that he can go and have this altar there at Moriah and offer his son on it. About 3 days later, they saw the place from afar, and Abraham said to the two servants, I want you to stay here with the donkey. Now listen to this. The boy and I will go over there and worship, and then we're going to come again to you. Now, time out. You understand what God told Abraham to do, right? What did he tell him to do? He told him to sacrifice Isaac. Now, if you sacrifice something that was alive, after it's sacrificed, it's not alive anymore, right? I mean, that's just the way this works. But Abraham says, I want you guys to stay here. We're going to go over there. We're going to worship. We're going to come back. Wonder what's up with that. Well, this is one of those places where the Bible helps me out. I don't really know what Abraham's thinking, but you know what? God knew what Abraham was thinking. And he tells us a little bit about that over in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. I want to read this to you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In other words, you're going to have a bunch of children. He considered, verse 19, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What was Abraham thinking? Abraham thought that if he went over there and he sacrificed Isaac on the altar, that God would be able to raise Isaac from the dead. That's some amazing trust in God. You know, up to this point, I don't remember reading about anybody in Scripture being resurrected from the dead. How does Abraham know anything about all? I don't know. But he trusts God. And he says, if God tells me to do this, and if God has a plan that through Isaac, all of these people are going to come after me, then this is the only logical conclusion I can draw. I guess that's what Abraham's thinking. Isaac is going to be raised from the dead after I sacrifice him. And so Abraham's so confident in that, that he tells these fellas that are walking with him toward Moriah, when they see it a long way off, they say, hey, listen, you guys stay here, we're going to go, we'll both come back. Wow. Abraham really trusted God. So go back to Genesis with me. I'm just going to keep reading this a little bit more. Hang in there. You're doing good. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. What that means is Isaac is sort of the pack mule now, right? Your parents ever make you carry stuff? Ever say, here, hold this, you know? All right, well, Isaac's like, here, hold this, you know? Lays it on top of Isaac, and Isaac is going to cart all this stuff as they climb this hill. And what's amazing about this is Isaac has no idea that he's assisting in his own sacrifice. He doesn't know. Abraham took in his hand the fire, that is, the stuff necessary to make the fire, and the knife. And they both of them went up together. But Isaac's looking at all this, and he's like, hey, Dad, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? If we're coming all this way to offer a sacrifice, I mean, we got most of the stuff we need. We've got the fire. You got the knife there, but we're missing an animal here. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, and listen to this, this is really important. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So here they go. They both of them went up together. Abraham trusted God, even when he didn't understand why God asked him to do a very difficult thing to do. But Abraham knew, if God's asking me to do this, it must be for something good. And so Abraham obeyed. Let me tell you something. Sometimes we're going to read in Scripture some things and we're going to kind of scratch our heads. Why does God want me to do this? What is it that God really is getting at by having me do this? What we need to do is to be like Abraham and trust God and say, this is all going to be okay, because if God tells me to do it, then it's the right thing to do. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I hope you'll be like Abraham. Here's the next thing. All right, you got your blanks ready? Abraham not only trusted God, he obeyed God. All right, we've seen the motivation. Here's what Abraham's getting at, and he's willing to do it. But now, is he going to go through with it? I mean, will he actually sacrifice his son? Look at Genesis 22, verse 9. When they came to the place where God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. All right, so we've got the altar. And he laid the wood on top of the altar. And then Abraham reached out with his hand and he took that knife. I mean, can you imagine what's going on right now in Abraham's mind? What's going on in Isaac's mind? The Bible doesn't say anything about any of this. It just says that Abraham got the knife and then he was getting ready to slaughter his son. Now, before that, he must have bound up Isaac, and he set Isaac on that. He's getting ready to do what it is that he has been commanded by God to do. In fact, look at the end of verse 10. Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife, prepared to slaughter his son. What's going to happen? What's God going to do? Is God going to really let him go through with this? Before we get there, let me just remind all of us. This is a good reminder for adults too. That it's one thing to say you believe something, but you really prove that you believe something by living like you believe something. Does that make sense? If I really believed that there was a lion on the other side of that door, you think I'd go through that door? Well, of course not. You think I'd let you go through that door? I'll tell you a secret. I wouldn't even let Caleb go through that door. You know? If we really believe something, now we know there's not a lion on the other side of that door. But if I really believed that there were, wouldn't I do something about it? We'd probably be on the phone. We've been calling the police. The police would probably be calling somebody else. What do we do? Abraham really believed in God. And he really knew that God is all powerful. And he really knew that whatever God asks him to do, he should do it. And so he did. At least in his mind, he did. He's got the knife out. He's got the altar built. He's got the wood in place. In my mind, he's reared back with it, you know. I mean, he's about ready to do this thing. And here's Isaac. And what's Isaac doing or saying? There's no record in Scripture that Isaac runs away. There's no record in Scripture that Isaac's like, Dad, you've gone crazy. I am out of here. No, there's this complete trust on the part of both of them and a respect. And I can only imagine that Isaac must be thinking, well, I know my dad and I know his faith. And if he believes that this is what God wants him to do, then this must be the right thing to do. I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, but that's all I can really deduce as I'm reading through this and trying to figure it out. And that reminds me of what James says. And interestingly enough, James in the New Testament also talks about what we're studying tonight in Genesis 22. James says this. In James 2, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? What's he saying there? Well, he's saying that if you really believe something, you got to act like it. You got to do something about it. If there was a lion on the other side of that door, I wouldn't just believe it and act like I didn't. I would believe it and I would, you know, we'd bar it up. We'd lock it down. We'd call security. We'd call whoever we needed to make sure that the threat wasn't going to be there anymore. If I really believe in God, then what should I do? Whatever he tells me to do. I ought to do what he says. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? What are you saying, James? James is saying, when Abraham obeyed God, he proved that his faith was real, that what he believed was real. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so James says, do you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only? James, what do you mean by all this? I can't just say I believe in God and not do anything to act like it. If God is real and if Jesus really is God's son, then I need to act like it. So if God says don't lie, I don't need to lie. And if God says be nice to your brother or sister, then I probably ought to be nice to my brother or sister. Because that's what God wants me to do. See, that's what Abraham did. And this is how he proved his faith. All right, here's the last one. Ready with your blank? What happened? Here's Abraham. He's got the knife. He's reared back. And God provided. God provided. Genesis 22, verse 9, or rather verse 11. Abraham had reached out his hand and he took that knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. That's like the third time he said that so far, isn't it? Everybody keeps calling Abraham's name and he says, here I am, what do you want? Here I am, and he said, the angel of the Lord said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. See, what Abraham did proved that he really believed the things that he said he believed. You have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And then it says, it's still that way to this day. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. See, Isaac didn't die that day. Although Abraham was ready. Abraham was ready to offer him as a sacrifice, not because he didn't like his son, not because he wanted to do that, but because that's what God told him to do. And Genesis 22 begins by saying this was God's way of testing whether Abraham's faith was real, whether what he claimed to believe really was what he believed. God provided. Many years later, another son would climb up a hill. Maybe even the very same one. The very same hill. And on his back would be wood. Not a pile of wood to make an altar or a fire on top of an altar, but at least one of the beams of a wooden cross. This was the only Son of God. And as he made his way up there, like Isaac, he trusted his father. And he did what his father asked. Like a sheep led before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. He didn't struggle. He didn't resist. He made his way up that hill that we sometimes call Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there he was sacrificed. God's only son. The son whom God loved. The Lamb of God. God provided. Just like the ram was offered instead of Isaac, Jesus was offered, not on an altar, but on the cross, as a sacrifice for us. He died instead of us. And because he died and shed his blood, we can be forgiven. And having been forgiven, we can live with Jesus forever. You know, I can't think about Abraham and Isaac without thinking about that. Not just because it may have happened in the very same location, but also because of the constant, well, there are just a lot of things that remind you of that when you're reading through Genesis 22. The wood, the sacrifice, and even the challenge of offering up someone whom you love so much. I wonder how Jesus felt the day that he was crucified. I know that he was tired. I know that he was thirsty. I know that he was in a lot of pain. In fact, I've shown you some things about the altar. I want to show you something else. I don't know if what I'm about to show you is really like what they used on Jesus. But a friend of mine gave me this. It's a copy of something that was found near the sites where they believe crucifixions took place. Think about it. Jesus was attached to the cross with three nails. But it's not like the kind of nails that you and I usually see. This is a replica of what they think may have been used. It's about a foot long or so. And a lot of folks believe that maybe a nail like this, if used for a crucifixion, would have been inserted not in the hand, because there's not a lot of bone and stuff that could prevent it from ripping out and really hold the body up. So maybe more like along the wrist. One here and one on the other side. And then there was some way that they could put one nail through both feet. I think people used to think mostly that it was one foot on top of the other and then the nail driven through. Now perhaps they're seeing some evidence that maybe the feet could have been placed on either side of the cross beam and the nail driven through one foot, then through the beam and through a portion of the other foot to hold everything in place. But that's what Jesus went through. Held up there by maybe something kind of like this. I keep this in my office. I keep it near where I work on a bookshelf right beside my computer monitor. And I look at it sometimes because I want to be reminded that God has provided. He provided for me and for you. Isaac didn't have to die that day. It was just a test for his dad. And his dad passed the test. He was faithful to God. And he is called a friend of God. Jesus did have to die. In fact, if Jesus had not been willing to come and to die for you and me, then there wouldn't have been any way for us to be in heaven with him forever one day. And that's the most important thing that anybody, young or old, needs to know tonight. That Jesus died for you. That he loves you more than you can possibly begin to understand. And that, no matter what, he wants you to be with him forever in heaven. And that's the message with which we end tonight. I'm so thankful for these wonderful stories. I mean, they're real. And I'm so thankful for the way that they all point us to him. And this evening, we want to point you to him. If you're not a child of God tonight, we'd love to rejoice with you as we assist you in baptism, dying with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if this evening you have a spiritual need, maybe you've been a Christian, but you hadn't been living like that, and you're reminded of all that Jesus went through for you, we have an opportunity right now to respond to heaven's invitation and for you to be restored, for you to be forgiven, for you to know that God has provided. He loves you. We do too. If we can help anybody, we hope you'll let us know by coming forward while we stand and sing.